And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Hello and welcome to Let's Pray, the place where you don't have to pray alone. Lead us not into temptation. Amen. Huh, Mario? Lead us not into temptation. What did Jesus really mean when he included that phrase in the Lord's Prayer? Was Jesus saying that God could tempt us? We'll answer that question and more on how to ask God to deliver us from evil as we conclude our series on the Lord's Prayer.
Amen. Before we continue with our topic, we want to remind you that our program is not live this week. However, we are still available to pray for you and with you about your loved ones or whatever your concern may be. Mm-hmm. Our prayer partners are standing by to take your calls. And if you're in the U.S., please dial 877-7-LETS-PRAY. And friends outside of the U.S., 859-777-PRAY. And whatever your request is, we are here for you. Before we begin our discussion, let's ask God to bless our program and all of you, wherever you may be around the world.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we are excited to conclude our discussion on the Lord's Prayer, dealing with temptation. And I know that this is something that is common to man, as you said in your word. And so we ask that you would give us grace to accept what we hear, and strength and courage to pray the prayers that we need to pray as a result of the conviction that takes place in the affirmation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I appreciate your prayers. Thank you so much. I'm just thankful. So today's topic, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Yeah. I think that in so many different ways, most of our prayers are surrounding this topic.
Yeah.
I know that in every prayer, personally, I ask the Father to protect us, mm-hmm. To protect me, to protect my family, my son, you know, the things that he's blessed us with.
Yeah.
And so there's that protection, layer in there that just really, yeah. I think is important to so many of us.
Yeah. And there's an element of shame as well when it regards this particular topic, because we've all fallen to temptation.
Yeah.
And maybe are responsible for some of the evil that has taken place in our own lives. But is there forgiveness there for it? And is there power to overcome? So I'm excited to be able to discuss this with Pastor Goya.
Amen. You know, and you said shame is so powerful, not only to overcome those things, but to not allow the enemy or ourselves or anybody else to beat us over the head with shame.
Yeah.
You know, this really is about setting us free. Jesus was so... so amazing and so clever when he crafted this prayer. So we're grateful for that. So guys, today we're going to review the last verse of the Lord's Prayer. It's found in Matthew 6:13, which says, and do not lead us into
temptation.
That is the truth, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours, this is my favorite part, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
One of my favorite versions says the dominion.
That's
just such a powerful word. Pastor Pavel Goya, of he's the editor of Ministry Magazine, has been teaching us how to interpret the Lord's Prayer. Mario, you spoke with him recently.
Mm-hmm.
So let's watch what you guys talked about.
Pastor Goya, it is a blessing to have you here. We are now going to conclude this series today on the Lord's Prayer. But before we do that and deal with lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, if you would just be so kind to give us a recap of the Lord's Prayer, then I know that you also have a couple stories to share regarding the portion on forgiveness that we touched on before.
Sure, I would be glad to. It's a privilege for me to be here.
Amen.
Prayer is the breath of the soul. Prayer is essential for Christian. How could we communicate with God? How could God communicate with us without prayer and study of the Word? There is power in prayer, and there is transformation in prayer. And the more we pray, the more connected we are with God, the more He can work in our lives. But often we pray to get help instead of getting God's presence and a relationship with God. And so therefore, there is nothing wrong, I said, to ask for help in different situations, as long as we make God's presence a priority and seek the giver before we seek the gifts. Mm. And so we went through the first part where we said that it is essential to enter God's presence with praises and thanksgiving because it would increase our faith. Yeah. And that would help us to trust Him when we ask something. Because without faith, it's absolutely impossible to please God or to communicate or to receive His gifts. And we said also because by praising Him, we acknowledge that He deserves the credit, He alone, mm-hmm. and the glory. And we never take what is God's for ourselves. And so, and then we said that as you go in God's presence and glorify Him and praise Him, we always seek His kingdom, not necessarily the second coming, while we should love and desire His second coming, but we seek His kingdom into our hearts and our families, in our churches, into our society, basically that we start living here as we live in heaven. We start experiencing heaven on earth. We have a piece of heaven in our homes and in our heart because we have God's presence continually. We don't go only in crisis to God, but we pray continually, we are connected continually, and we have God's peace continually. Yeah. And then we moved into the...
His will.
His will. Yeah. And we said, in order to do His will, we first need to know His will. And to know His will, we'll need to learn also to listen, not only to talk, because prayer is the breath of the soul. I've never heard of anybody breathing only out. People also breathe in. And we said that we need to learn to receive God's word and to study and to think and to digest it, not only tak, 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 and leave. And I said that hurry is an enemy of spiritual growth, because people that go in hurry to God, they leave before receiving a blessing, before God has a chance to talk to them, before they can be impressed with God's will. So we need to spend time in prayer and spend time in the Word and not just say a quick prayer as a duty or pray in crisis. Mm-hmm. And there I emphasize that we need to know God and know His will, and prayer and study of the Word should go together, and then do it in faith, yeah. and trust in Him and His plan more than we trust in our plans.
That's right.
And I emphasize that we should seek God's plan instead of God's blessing for our plan. And then we moved in the second part of the Lord's Prayer with give us today our daily bread, that I emphasize that it's not give me, but give us. Because in our society, you are so focused on self again and again. It's all about me. We want to be comfortable. We want to be happy. We are so selfish that we make a mess in our families, at our workplace, in our churches, because it's me only that counts. Mm-hmm. And that's the reason people suffer, children, spouses, and so on. We need to understand that Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And we need to forget self, sacrifice self for the sake of others. Between husband and wife, it says that husband, love your wives as Jesus loved the church and sacrificed Himself. We need to experience that type of love that is sacrificial love, unconditional love. Mm-hmm. And so we need to care for the others. As Jesus says when He comes, I was naked, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was in prison. That's Christianity. When we learn to care for the other one and love the other one just as we love ourselves. And we see less and less in our society, so much selfishness and so much hate, instead of being love and care. That's Christianity. So we cannot go to God and say, give me my bread, unless we learn to share it.
Wow.
And then we moved into forgiveness.
Yeah.
And in forgiveness, if we go there, we said quite a lot. People yeah. should listen to the previous segment when they have a chance. But we said quite a lot that it is essential and conditional. Number one, that we confess. There is no forgiveness without confession.
That's right.
Number two, that we believe. Mm-hmm. We cannot experience God's grace without faith. It is through faith. By grace through faith. Number three, that we also extend it to others. The grace that we receive, we need to share it. To the same extent that we are forgiven, we need to forgive. And to the same extent that we forgive, we can go back to God for forgiveness. Yeah. It is a condition in the Bible. Jesus says, just the way you are forgiven, you should forgive. And just the same way you forgive others, you can go back to God for forgiveness. So basically, to the same extent So we cannot. People that don't forgive are people that have not understand, experience forgiveness themselves.
And those are some powerful points there. And, you know, I know that you have two stories, and maybe in one of your stories you can cover the question that I'm getting ready to ask you now, which is, you know, I think of individuals, before we get into our next segment, I think of individuals concerning forgiveness who say, listen, you know, I would love to have asked for someone's forgiveness, but they've passed on and I can no longer ask them for forgiveness. Can you just speak to that as well?
Sure. Forgiveness is not so much related to if people ask forgiveness or not, if they change or not, if they are alive or not. Sure, we first need to confess to God and ask God forgiveness.
Yeah.
And then we need to confess to the people that we have hurt and ask them forgiveness. But regardless if they forgive or not, as soon as I ask forgiveness, if they forgive or not, it's between them and God.
Right.
I did my part, and if they have passed on, and I ask God forgiveness, God is gracious when we confess to forgive. Basically, you need to do all you can.
Yeah.
Now, very important, Zacchaeus, he wanted to see Jesus. He got in a tree. He didn't want a blessing. He wanted a relationship. He wanted to know God. Like Moses, I want to see you. Like David, I want to know you. Mm. He was looking for relationship. And as soon as he was seeking Jesus, more than a job or this or that, Jesus stops under the tree.
Yeah.
Jesus could have taken another path, but Jesus chose to go through that way. And he stopped and looked up to him and said, come down, I want to eat with you. As soon as he experiences God's presence and God enters his home, he says, I'll return back everything that I've done. Basically, only when Jesus comes in your heart, you can experience that change of heart that you fix what you have done. We can try to fix it forever. We will never be able to fix it before Jesus enters our heart.
Amen.
Now, if people have died or they are alive, that doesn't change the fact that we should ask forgiveness and that God forgives because of his sacrifice on the cross. Now, I'm going to give a short story. I was in my very first district about 28, more or less, years ago.
Mm.
And probably I shared the story. I don't remember. But anyway, I had a big head, same size like now, but very proud and stubborn.
Uh-huh.
I used to be a business person, to have a lot of money. When I say a lot, I mean a good amount of money, a good profit, a good income, and have education and have friends and have very important connections, friend with prime minister, friend with the mayor and the chief of police and so on and so forth, and have an expensive car and a nice big house and travel a lot and so on and so forth, and give to the church. And so I thought, I'm accomplished. I'm somebody. And while I thought I am humble, my wife would tell me again and again, you are not humble, you are proud and stubborn. It's your way, always. And I said, no, I always care for people. She says, yeah, you care, but you always think that you are right. And you always think that you deserve and you have done. And I said, no, I was blind. I could not even see it. And God cannot work with people before he can make them, he has to break them, you know.
Yes.
And so I wanted to serve God, but I didn't know that I was unable, unprepared. And we are never able and prepared, but we need to experience total humbleness to understand our total dependence.
Yeah.
So we don't rely on our plans and wisdom, but we rely on God's wisdom. Mm-hmm. And so I was called in ministry, and I had a very nice Giorgio Armani suit, and I had a nice tie that was, if I remember, it was a polo tie, and I had a nice Ralph Lauren shoes, and I had if I remember, Giorgio Armani cologne, and it was all nice and expensive.
Yeah.
And I got into a train, and from that train to go to my very first district, they told me to go in a different train. Did I share the story with you guys?
No.
And when they told me in the next train station that, hey, this train doesn't go to that location, that's in the mountains, I said, what? And they showed me a train that was on a smaller track and had some wheel in the center that had some teeth, and because the train could not go up. One time they told me, don't take your car. So I did take my car, and my car got suspended on a rock.
Oh, man.
It was a difficult place. And so there were groups the church in the countryside and then groups in the mountains. And so I got on that old train that had wood benches, and the motor that pulled the train had an old motor with smoke, you know, it's just like in movies.
Yeah.
And so I said, wow, this is funny, this is nice. I got with my wife in that old train, and we went in that train, and it was raining for 3 days. Mm. And so when we got off the train, there was no blacktop in that place. And my wife got off the train, and I was like, where should I put my foot? Where should I step? I was looking down, mud all over. Mm. And my wife says, honey, you need to get off the train. And the train started to slowly move. And I put one foot, and it went deep into the mud. And my wife says, get off the train. The train is moving. So I put my second foot, and I went way into the mud. When I took up my right leg,
yeah,
the shoe stayed in the mud, and the mud came in. And I got angry, and I lost my temper, and I started to say some bad words. And my expensive shoes, what am I doing in this place? They should have given me the biggest church in the conference because I am somebody. Right. And my wife says, no, you don't get it. That's what I told you all along. We are nobody. And I got so angry, and she says, calm down, you are a pastor now.
Wow.
And so I get into the district, and people were good people, but some of them, I remember specifically one, I'm not going to say the name, short guy, big, and he came to me and he gave me a hug, and the smell was terrible. I said in my mind, man, do you take one shower a year or what? Mm. And he gave me a hug, and I was like, you know, and I said, what am I doing here? They gave me the worst district in the whole conference. And then the head elder comes to me, and he has been head elder for 40 years. And he was a big guy, red. Really, he has high blood pressure or something. I don't know. And he was big, and, you know.
Yeah.
He says to me, young man, I'm God. Mm. In my mind, nah, I have a different God, you know.
Yeah.
And he said, I move so many pastors before you. You do what I say, you'll do well. If not, I'm going to fire you or move you or put you in prison. He was working with the secret police, like in Russia was the KGB, in Romania was the security. He was working with them, working for them. And he was a traitor. He was a Judas, you know.
Wow.
And every pastor that crossed him before got fired or moved. Mm. And the members of the church told me that some of them, as soon as he would go to the police, they would be picked, you know.
Yeah.
And they tried not to re-elect him at the nominating committee long before, like 20 years ago.
Yeah.
And the police came and locked the church and said, if you want to have a church, you put him back, the elder.
Wow.
So they had no choice. And they said, you should not fight him. You do whatever he says. And then they told me, he takes the tithe and he spends it the way he wants for himself. And nobody says a word. Mm. And I said, folks, don't you have a God? Oh, yes, we do. I said, no, you don't. Because if you have a God, my God is real. He has moved the sea. Mm-hmm. He has moved the sun 10 hours back. My God has resurrected the dead. My God has power. Yeah. He has taken the walls of Jericho down. If you have a real God, you are not afraid of this guy. But if you don't know God, you have only a theory of God, then you should be afraid of him.
Yeah.
Oh, pastor, we tried before. I said, how long have you prayed? Oh, we did pray. How long have you prayed? Oh, we did pray. I said, you don't answer my question. Give me in minutes or in hours, or how long have you prayed for this church and for this situation? I said, well, we didn't spend hours in prayer. I said, well, that's the problem. You don't know God. Mm. And so I started to pray. This guy started to really make my wife's life and my life miserable. Mm. And what the first thing I did, I talked to the treasurer. I said, after you get the tithe Saturday afternoon, run home, lock it. And then Monday morning, after you count with people, go to the bank and don't give him the tithe. Well, he came to me angry. He says, the tithe comes to me. I said, no, in my Bible it says it's for God. It's not for you. Mm. Well, he said, I'm going to terminate you. I asked him, are you the Terminator or something, you know? And so he started a war against me. And he cursed me. And he told me that he's going to put me in prison. He's going to terminate my life. He's going to make my life miserable. And he's going to fire me. And he went on and on. He says, you don't know who you are playing games with. You are nobody. And he expected me to run or to...
Yeah.
And my father told me that I need to trust my God. So I stood my ground. I was straight. And I said, listen, I have a God in heaven. And if he wants me in prison or terminated, as you say, that's okay with me. But if not, I am okay. And I said to him, I serve God, and you have to fight my master, not me, because I serve him. Hmm. And he smiled. I said, God will never intervene. He does nothing. He doesn't exist.
Mm, the elder said that.
The head elder. And so I started to pray. And in the beginning, I prayed for the church, but my wife says, you should pray for him. And I said to my wife, it's kind of difficult. My wife said, hey, Jesus loves him, and that's the reason we are here, for him. So we started to pray for him. That was tough.
Yeah.
And the more we prayed for him, the more trouble we got. I don't know if you notice, but when you start to pray for something, it gets worse before it gets better.
Yeah.
Because they are troubled, yeah, and they need to change, and their conscience bothers them. They have no peace, so they blame you for their own problems.
Yeah.
And God allows you to test your faith. And so my wife and I decided to pray even more. And I talked to the members of the church. They asked me, should we elect him or not? I said, don't ask me. You pray and pray for the church and pray for him and pray for you that you love him. They said, we cannot love him. I said, well, you need to. You need to love your enemies. Hmm. And pray for him and pray for you that you love him and pray that God would inspire you who should be the head elder and do whatever God says. Don't ask me.
Yeah.
And they said, what if the police would close our church? I said, well, then we don't need a church. If we have a real God, God is going to keep it open. If God doesn't keep it open, then the church needs to be closed. Mm-hmm. So far, we don't reflect God. We reflect only fear. We don't have a real God. People are not attracted to a church that is afraid of humans.
Right.
We should have only fear of God, not fear of people. And so they started to pray. And we got, everybody was praying at home at 6 a.m. And we had one meeting at the church that the people came and prayed for the church. And then we had two meetings a week, and then three. We got to 5 days a week that we would meet at the church and pray for half an hour. Everybody would come 5 times a week. 5 days. And we prayed for the church. After about 3 months of prayer, we had nominating committee. The nominating committee, they didn't elect him again. He got up in the middle of the church and he pointed his finger straight to me, and he was really red and shaking. He said, young man, today you lose your freedom. I'm going to terminate you. And when he said that, he dropped down in the church. He had a heart attack right then, right there in the church. They took him to hospital. It was a massive heart attack. And they said, there is nothing we can do. Too much damage to the heart. They sent him home. He lived about less than a week. That's where the story happens. My wife sent me to go and visit him. Mm. And she says, go on. If he was supposed to die, he would have died. God gave him a chance to be saved because God is looking for eternal life, not for this life. Go and visit him and save him. So I went to him. I said, get out. I cannot stand you. I hate you. And I told him, like with the other lady, I told him, say, hey, I didn't like you either. But my wife convinced me that I need to love you and pray for you. Mm-hmm. And he says, there is no way to pray for me. There is no hope for me. I work for the police, not for the church. And I said, are you sorry? Do you want to be saved? I said, yes, I am sorry. I want to be saved, but I don't know if I can be forgiven. Mm. And I said, hey, if you confess your sins, he says, how can I? Because the people that I sinned against, many of them went to prison, many of them were fired, and many of them have died already.
Mm.
So I said, this is what we do. You confess to those that are alive and to God, and ask God for the others that you cannot fix it.
Yeah.
And the story is powerful, how the story ended. But he had me for 5 days because he had no strength. He was only whispering. For 5 days, call people one by one and ask forgiveness. And some of them would say, I cannot forgive him. And I would say, hey, then you need to ask God for forgiveness for yourself because you need to forgive him regardless. But he made my life miserable. You still need to forgive him. And I called them and he says, did he forgive me? I said, none of your business. If they forgave you or not, that's between them and God.
Yeah.
After 5 days, he said, I don't remember anybody else. I said, now let's have a prayer to God. And he confessed to God. And then he said, am I forgiven? I said, yes, you are. And he started to cry. And he also asked me to come close, and he said, would you do my funeral for me? I almost said it would be my joy, but I didn't. I said, sure, brother, I'll do your funeral. He gave me a hug, and he says, I now believe that there is forgiveness for me.
Mm.
He closed his eyes. But that guy I believe, by God's grace, will be in heaven.
Amen.
And that's how forgiveness works, and that's what forgiveness does.
We will continue our conversation with Pastor Goya in just a moment. We want to remind you that our program is not live this week, but you can still reach us. Our prayer partners are standing by to pray with you until midnight Eastern time. You can reach us at 877-7-LET'S-PRAY. And friends outside of the U.S., you have a number too, 859-777-PRAY. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back. If you need prayer, don't hesitate to reach us. You know, we are not live, but you can still call us or visit our online prayer room. Go to the website, hopetv.org/letspray. Click on the tab that says prayer room, and there, you guys, you can pray for the latest requests from your community members. Today, we're discovering how to resist temptation before it becomes sin and controls our life. Let's get back to Pastor Goya's interview to learn more.
Before we end on that particular part of the Lord's Prayer, Pastor Goya wants to follow up the previous story with one more concerning forgiveness. Pastor Goya, it's great to have you.
I remember specifically, before I was a pastor, my wife and I, we owned a business, a sewing factory, mm-hmm. a little factory, and we are doing very well. And our neighbor across the street from us, he also had a sewing factory.
Mm. Wow.
And we are making a huge profit, and he was making zero, nothing. For several months, he had zero salary.
Oh, boy.
And it was in Romania, and there was a branch of the police called the economical police. And they would check businesses, that you don't do anything against the law, that you don't steal from the money, that you report everything faithfully, that you pay taxes, that you, everything is recorded. Every is like when they come and check your inventory, and they uh-huh. make sure that every item is accounted for,
yeah.
and every penny is accounted for.
Yeah.
And if they found you with the smallest problem, it was extremely bad.
Yeah.
Moreover, in that time in Romania, during communism. And so usually they came and they searched until they found something.
Right.
And so we did everything properly in a way that we kept records, papers, every penny, everything. And we checked it again and again and again. So we got the economical police at our door.
Mm-hmm.
And for a whole day, from morning to night, they measured the materials. They counted the final product, what we sold, what we still have in the store, what is in the factory, the money, everything. And they checked and checked. And eventually they said at the end of the day, everything is in order. You are faithful in everything. There is not a penny missing. There is not one item missing. Everything is in order. And then I said to them, hey, because in Romania, salaries are very small. Mm-hmm. People are poor. And I always gave people to help them. So I said, hey, guys, I didn't give you anything before you did the inventory, so you not interpret it as a bribe to protect myself. So I allowed you to finish. Now, when you concluded that I am in order, I want to give you a gift. And this is a suit for your wife, I mean, a dress for your wife, and this is a suit for you, and this is some sport clothing for your kids.
Wow.
From our factory. I said, this is not connected to your job. You checked me, you found me doing okay, mm-hmm. everything in order. This is for you because I know you have a small salary.
Wow.
They said, oh, we appreciate it. Thank you so much. We are not going to return the favor. I said, what can you do for me? I'm doing really well. They said, well, we never go to check somebody unless we have a complaining. And they said, we are going to tell you who is complaining against you again and again. Is your next door neighbor that has the same business. He says he has no work because you probably steal all the raw cloth from the factories because there was a crisis in Romania. You could not find any cloth. And so because you steal it all, the other people have no work.
Oh, wow.
And he was an Adventist. He was going to the same church I was going. He was a Christian. He basically your neighbors.
Wow.
And we would meet in church every weekend, you know. And so I said, that's okay. And so the police left. Next day, his wife comes to me and says, neighbor, we are really dying. We have no food for 3 months. We cannot pay bills. We are desperate. Can you please give us some work so we can pay our bills? I said, sure. My wife and I talked, and they said, you know, forget what he did.
Right.
He has small children, two little girls. Let's give them some cloth. And we gave them literally 50,000 meters of raw cloth. That was about 3 months' work. Free.
Wow.
We gave them as a gift. So they had work for 3 months. And I said, this 3 months is going to give you time to search and find cloth and give you money to have money to invest to buy cloth so you'll have work from now on.
Amen. Wow, that's...
Next day, the police came again. I said, what are you doing? You just checked me. Well, we have another complaint, so we have to check again. I said, go ahead. You'll not find anything more. Yes, we'll find a lot of money missing this time. I said, what are you talking about? They said, he called us again, that you gave him 3 months worth material for free. That means that you are missing in your factory that material. I said, no, you are wrong. I paid from my own pocket for it. Mm-hmm. And they checked, and the money were there. I actually paid with cash. I put the money back for the gift that I gave him. The gift was not free. It was free for him, but it cost me. That's what God has done at a way greater scale for us. It was not free. It was Jesus' life on the cross that paid for it.
Amen.
I said, I paid for it myself. And they checked, and they said, wow, you actually did that after they checked the papers.
Yeah.
And they saw the money there and the receipt that I cut when I put the money there. You actually did pay for it yesterday. I said, yes. The money is there. And they said, what is that? And I said, it's called grace. But he doesn't deserve it. I said, well, that's the reason it's called grace. You cannot. You cannot pay grace.
No.
And I said, that's the reason it's called grace.
Wow.
And they left again. However, they went to check him. He took the money that he got from me, and instead of paying for materials, he gambled them. And he lost the money. And then he didn't report them, hoping that from the next month he can earn enough to pay back what he owed from gambling from the previous month.
Oh.
So they found him in minus and they threw him in jail.
Wow.
So his wife came to me crying. He's in jail. What am I going to do? I cannot work alone. I have two little girls. So I paid the bail for him to get out of jail.
Mm.
And my wife said, should we do that? I said, well, he doesn't deserve it. But do we deserve grace?
Man.
So we paid the bail. He got out. When he got out, he beat his wife that she asked us for help. Now, how does forgiveness work? What did I lose for helping him? Nothing. God kept blessing me.
Yeah.
And I did it not because he deserved it, but I did it because God forgave me. And God kept blessing me with blessings that I never pay back. I'm never going to deserve it. Heaven, how in the world I will ever repay back what Jesus has done and he will do for me? And that's the reason. However, I talked to his wife. I said, you know, you need to put some limits so he cannot hurt you again and beat you again. Mm-hmm. She says, what should I do? Call the police. She says, well, how do I forgive him? I said, yes, you forgive him, but you don't let him beat you again.
Right.
So she called the police on him when he beat her again. And they told him, as soon as you beat her again, we pick you up again. And eventually he left her. He says, oh, I don't accept that. I need to beat her, you know.
Mm-hmm.
She needs to know that I am the boss. And long story, I'm not going to go through the story. But forgiveness doesn't depend on what people deserve. It depends on your relationship with Christ.
Wow.
Now, saying that, we think about the unfaithful servant. He says he has a gigantic debt,
yeah.
10,000 talents. The pay for a soldier for one day work was one denary. One talent was 16 years of work.
Mm.
1,000 talents, 10,000 talents would be 160,000 roughly years of work.
Yeah.
He says, forgive me and I will pay you back. People don't understand that that doesn't work. Either it's forgiven or you pay.
Right.
If you are forgiven, you are forgiven. You don't have to pay back. It's grace.
Right.
But if you pay back, it works. Cannot be grace and works. He says, forgive me and I will pay back. That tells me that he didn't understand how grace works.
That's right.
And that's the reason he could not forgive the other guy that owed him only 100 denaries. That was 3 months' work. He owed 160,000 years' work, and the other guy owed him 100 days' work. Because he didn't understand how much he was forgiven, he was unable to forgive.
Wow.
And he says, I will pay you back. He didn't understand that he would need to live how many lives to pay back. He would never be able to pay back what God has done for him. And because he didn't understand how much he was forgiven, he was unable to value grace and extend grace. So in order to value grace, we need to understand how much we are forgiven, and then we can forgive.
Wow. Pastor Goya, thank you so much for the commentary on forgiveness. As we transition into lead us not into temptation, what did Jesus mean by that?
There are different translations in different languages,
mm-hmm.
but the Greek has a few ways to translate it. One would be lead us not. One would be don't let us go.
Uh-huh.
Don't let me go into temptation.
Yeah.
And one could be, draw us to yourself, because alone we slip into temptation.
Okay.
And so you could translate it either of these ways.
Yeah, and I know the individuals maybe have wrestled with this for years. What does Jesus mean? Does he lead us into temptation?
According to the Bible, God cannot be tempted to do evil because he's good. God doesn't lead anybody. We tempt ourselves. We tempt others. Satan tempts us. Temptation comes from us and from Satan, not from God. God cannot be tempted to do evil. He's good. God doesn't. He wants us not to go into temptation. So I would choose the translation that says, don't let me go, or draw me close to you, because if I am alone, I sleep. I have a tendency in my human nature to slip into temptation.
Yeah.
So I would choose that translation. And I'm going to explain why I would choose that translation. Basically, in John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Separated from me,
you can do nothing.
You can do absolutely nothing. You have no power, no strength, no wisdom, nothing. There is nothing good in me. How can a leopard change its spots? You cannot change your heart. You need to be connected with me. At any moment when you don't abide in me and I don't abide in you, you are going to fall. There is no strength in you. Mm. You cannot change your heart. You cannot change your past. You cannot change your future. You cannot change your nature. You need to be born again. That takes a creation miracle. Mm. And so only God can do that. Therefore, God says, without me, separated from me, you cannot. Stop trying. You'll fail again and again and get discouraged. You need to stay with me. As long as you are with me. And that's the connection between forgiveness and not repeating. You ask forgiveness, God forgives you. But how do you do so you don't sin again?
Right.
You accept forgiveness by faith, and then you remain in Jesus. If you are alone, you are going to slip back into the same sin. But as long as you keep your eyes on Jesus, as long as you remain in prayer and you keep watch and pray, watch unto prayer, as long as you keep praying and you remain connected, Satan doesn't come. Satan is not afraid when we go to church. Mm-hmm. Satan is not afraid when we eat healthy. We should go to church. We should eat healthy. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that that's wrong.
Right.
But he's not afraid if we eat healthy. Satan is not afraid if we know the doctrines. Satan is not afraid if we read the Bible. But when we pray, Satan is afraid.
Yeah.
Because when God comes in, God and Satan don't live together. Satan runs out. The sound of fervent prayer, Satan and his hosts, all of them, they run like crazy. They shake. And so basically, Satan is afraid of God, not you and me.
Yeah.
Our decisions, they have value nothing. But when God's presence comes into the heart, Satan runs out. So that's the single way that we don't repeat the same sin again. How? By inviting Jesus in. Therefore, it says that in the morning, early in the morning, I seek you. My father used to tell me, do not leave your home without spending enough time with God to be filled with God's presence. My father said, you cannot spend the battery before you charge the battery. You need to charge yourself with God. And my father would say, you are not safe if you go out alone. You are exposed. And therefore, I believe that he says, draw me close to yourself, because if I am alone, I have a tendency to go back into the same sin. And so I'm going to give an example.
Yeah.
In the Bible, we know Jacob.
Yes.
Jacob was a good Christian. He paid tithe and he returned tithe, and he kept Sabbath, and he went to the church or to the tabernacle or to the tent, and he worshiped God, and he didn't have other idols, and he knew the doctrines. He did all that we do. He even had a dream, angels going up and down on a ladder.
Right.
Nevertheless, every crisis he had, he tried to solve it himself. He came with a solution. He prayed, as we do. But instead of waiting upon the Lord, he had no patience to wait for God. Those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They experience blessings, those that trust the Lord. What if Joshua would have made a plan to take Jericho?
Yeah.
But he obeyed the Lord in faith and waited upon the Lord. He had to go 7 days. I don't know if I would have the patience to walk around just because God says so and wait until God works. Moreover, when it doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
So Jacob, after praying, instead of waiting and trusting that God would give him the birthright, because God promised and God doesn't need my help and God keeps his word, he devised a plan. What we do, we pray and then we devise a plan based on our wisdom. Mm-hmm. He said, I'm going to cover my hands. And his mom taught him, and they plotted together, and he changed his voice. And he went to the father, "Hey, bless me. Who are you?" "I am Esau." He pretended to be somebody that he was not.
Yeah.
And he got the blessing, but he didn't get the blessing.
No.
He just thought he got the blessing, because all his life he's seeking a blessing and he never gets it, until in the night when he's fighting God and he says, "Bless me." When God blesses, the Bible says that whatever God blesses is blessed for eternity.
Yeah.
When you get God's blessing, you get it. He never really got the blessing.
Wow.
And that's what we keep seeking, Christians. "Oh, Lord, bless me." And we never experience a blessing, because there is no blessing before there is confession. You acknowledge who you really are. You don't say, "I am Esau." You say, "I am Jacob." "I am the deceiver. This is the problem. I am the liar. I am the judger of my brethren. I am the whatever sin you struggle with." Before you confess who you are,
yeah,
before you accept forgiveness by faith and you see God's presence, there is no blessing.
Man.
And so he says, "I am Esau." He tries to get the blessing through his own methods, but he doesn't get it. And then he runs, and he keeps running from his father and from his brother and from his father-in-law all his life, a Christian that runs from his enemies without realizing that he's running from God and from transformation.
Pastor Goy, I just want to pause right there, because I know that there are some viewers right now that are saying, "That's me. You know, I've been running ahead of God. I've been wanting the blessing from God, but I'm not willing to wait." And if that's you, if you know that the Lord is wanting to bless you, and you've been in prayer, but you have not seen the blessings of God in your life, I don't presume to know why that is. But maybe you've been convicted that you need to wait upon the Lord, that you don't need to take matters into your own hands. The number you can call is 877-7-LET'S-PRAY. Maybe you can you need to speak with someone, and they can help walk you through this process, if not just for anything else, to pray with you that God would provide the strength for you to submit to his will and not to go ahead, so that you too can have that life-changing experience as Jacob did. We're dealing with "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil."
I want to emphasize there is no strength in self for deliberation, for deliverance, for victory. There is no power in self. Mm. Only in Christ. I can do all things in Christ,
yes,
who strengthens me. And so Jacob tried to always solve his own problems. He puts these branches into the water so the lambs would come, the
color.
He always find a solution to get what he needs, mm-hmm, instead of waiting upon the Lord all his life, believing in God, but solving his own problems and making from mess to mess.
Yeah.
And eventually he runs from his father, from his brother, from his father-in-law. And eventually when he goes back home, 60 years old, after so many years of being a Christian, but never experiencing victory.
Mm.
When he goes back, he learns that his brother comes to kill him with 400 soldiers. And so he again devises a solution. This wife and her children go left. This wife and her children go right. The servants and their children go straight. And if my brother comes from one direction, he's going to kill one group, but the other two groups will be safe. That's not a good solution. It depends on what group you are.
Right.
But that's the solutions we always come with. There are casualties.
Yeah.
Casualties. And so, and then he goes to prayer. Instead of first going to prayer and then wait, you do have your part.
Yeah.
And people say, "What is my part?" But your part is not your plan. It's the plan that God gives you.
That's
and
right.
You should wait until God gives you the plan. You should pray until God tells you what to do. And you should never do what you want, but what God tells you to do. And so he prays. And in prayer, a stranger attacks him. And again, he thinks it's a stranger. But all along, he's fighting Jesus that wants him to humble himself. And there is no greatness before humbleness. So they fight the whole night. And we know the story. In the morning, the stranger said, "Let me go." And he doesn't. And the stranger touches him on the hip. And his hip pops out of socket.
Mm-hmm.
And he realizes, this is an amazing power. Somebody just touched me and I'm disabled.
Right.
And so he realized that he was all along not fighting strangers and families and enemies, but fighting God.
It was a reflection of what he had been doing his entire life.
Exactly.
Wow.
And in that moment, he says, "I'm not going to let you go before you bless me." And God doesn't really hear well. He needs hearing aids, because God says, "Tell me your name." And Jacob, probably I am improvising, says,
yeah,
"Bless me." And God doesn't say, "Yes, I bless you." "No, I don't bless you." God says, "Tell me your name." What's the connection between name and blessing?
Hmm.
But that's where he dropped the ball. years before when his father said, tell me your name.
Yeah.
So God wants you to go back and to confess. So he finally processes and he says, well, my name is Jacob. Basically, he says, I'm the deceiver. I always deceive and I am deceived and never get victory.
Wow.
And only when he confesses his state, when he acknowledges how he really is,
yeah.
Only God forgives, only then God, when he confesses, God forgives him, and then God changes his name. Basically, that means adopts him as God's son.
Right.
That means that he gets the inheritance because he's God's son. Not only that he gets a new name that reflects a new character, but the adoption, forgiveness, adoption, inheritance. But that same night, God shows his brother in a dream and says, don't touch him. So when you finally confess and seek God more than blessings, more than life, more than help, more than protection, but you say, I'm not going to let you go.
Yeah.
After confession, he grabs God and he says, I'm not going to let you go. And God says, let me go. God doesn't need your permission to let him go. Mm-hmm. God can do that, and you are God.
Right.
But God wanted him to grab unto God. And God says, let me go. He says, no, like Peter. Lord,
where will I go?
Where should I go?
Yeah.
You are my single hope. I'm not going to let you go. God loves that, and that's called, don't let me sleep. Draw me close to yourself because I'm going to sleep. That means, like Jesus says, without me, you are nothing. When we desperately say, Lord, I cannot do it. Help me. And so as he grabs and says, I cannot let you go. I'm sorry. You can kill me, but I'm not going to let you go. That's when God finally blesses him and says, I'm blessing you and you will be a blessing for all nations. That's when he got the blessing. And that's when God started to fight his battles. He didn't have to fight, no longer fight his own battle. God goes before him and tells his brother, don't you touch him.
Yeah.
And so when morning comes, he's limping, but he's blessed and protected. And he becomes the blessing for all nations. And so that's the experience that we need to understand. There is no blessing before we hold on to God. And that's the prayer that we should pray every morning. Lord, today, again, I need your presence because alone, where should I go? I'm not going to go to work or school or anywhere without you. I need you more than life. I need you more than healing. I need you, period. I don't want your blessings. I want you. And then if you want to give me blessings, hey, I would love them, but I want you more than anything else.
Man.
That's how only in God's presence there is victory.
You know, Pastor Goya, there's so many nuggets there. One of them, the main theme that I pull out of that is that Jacob had to submit. That was the work. But, you know, we're talking about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We see here that the deliverance from evil was predicated on whether or not Jacob submitted to God in that moment of wrestling and humbled himself. And after that, God goes before Jacob to deliver him from evil.
When Joshua walked with the people around Jericho,
mm-hmm.
in the seventh day, they had to walk seven times. At the seventh time, they had to blow the shofar.
Mm-hmm.
But they used the shofar to blow Friday night when they call God's presence. They used the shofar to blow at Sinai when they call God's presence and God gave the law. The trumpets were used to call people, but the shofar was used to call God.
Mm.
When you call God's presence, then victory, deliverance comes. When God's presence came, the walls of Jericho came down. So basically, there is no victory. There is no deliverance in human power. And as long as we keep trying, we will fail.
Yeah.
And we need to understand that deliverance comes when God comes. Therefore, we need to seek, instead of struggling with sin, we need to struggle with relationship.
Ah.
So we have no power over Satan or over self or over others. Therefore, our only hope is to continually be connected. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. To have God abide in us and we abide in him. To have Christ dwell in us.
Yeah.
That's the single victory.
Man, I think of Moses as they're gearing up. God is gearing them up to go into the promised land. And he tells Moses, listen, I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to send you all to the promised land. But I'm not going with you. Because you're a stiff-necked people. And Moses says, listen.
We don't go.
Then don't take us because I don't want to go without your presence.
Unless you go with us, we don't move.
That's it. Oh, man.
I believe God just loved that sentence.
Yeah.
And so basically what we need to understand is that our main call is to experience God's presence and the continual relationship with God before anything else.
Yeah.
Because as long as we are in God, we are safe, we have victory, we have all these things. Only in God, in Jesus, come all the gifts, starting with forgiveness, through victory and eternal life.
You know, Pastor Goya, if I could ask you concerning the Lord's Prayer, you know, if you could give a one or two liner about what the Lord's Prayer summarized, the Lord's Prayer is, you know, what would that be?
It is the most precious gift that God gave us, to communicate with God. God, from the beginning, talked to Adam and Eve face to face. He talked to patriarchs. He talked to Moses. And then even if it was not face to face, but he talked to the people of faith throughout the Bible, including Paul, the apostle. God, all over the Bible, wants to communicate with us. He does nothing without discovering to his servants. And he says, my sheep know my voice. And the Bible says, he who has ears to hear what the Spirit says. God wants to talk to us. And he wants us to talk to him. But we are so far that all we want sometimes is only help. But we should try to have a relationship with God before blessings, before help, before anything else. We should try to use prayer to know God and build a relationship and let him talk to us. And as the closer we get to God, the more he can work in us and transform us and give us victory and blessings and so on. Therefore, relationship should have the priority above blessings and help.
We'll conclude our interview with Pastor Goya shortly. We'll be right back with more on the Lord's Prayer. Welcome back to Let's Pray. Guys, we're not live today, but if you are in need of prayer, we can help. Our prayer partners are standing by to take your calls. Guys, it's 877-7-LETS-PRAY. Call us. Amen?
That's right. You know, we're studying about how God doesn't lead us into temptation, but he kind of positions us so that we're able to grow and we're strengthened in our faith.
He is such a powerful and clever Jesus, isn't he?
He is.
Amen. Amen. So let's take a look at Pastor Goya's final remarks on this important topic.
Pastor Goya, thank you so much. We're here to conclude our conversation with you on the Lord's Prayer, but we can't do so without ending it properly. It's the last part of the Lord's Prayer says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Can you speak to that last portion?
It is extremely important that we focus on God as we start prayer and as we finish prayer. We start with praises and not only praising him and thanking him, but giving him the glory because he deserves it.
Yeah.
We cannot take the glory for ourselves. People have a tendency, as soon as they have a victory, a success, to say, I did it.
Yeah.
That was God's blessing. Don't ever take God's glory for self. That's what Satan tried to do. All the kings throughout the Bible, as soon as they took the glory for themselves, they started to fail. And the Bible says that pride goes before perdition, you know?
Yeah.
And the prayer ends with giving God the glory because he deserves it, and praising him and focusing on him and his goodness and his sacrifice and his promises and his love and his grace and his kingdom. Because the more we focus on him, the more we see him, the more we know him. The more we know him, the more we understand his love, and the more we love him, and the more we are transformed without human effort. The more we focus on him, we are transformed by beholding him from glory to glory into his image. And the more we know him and love him, and the more we want him, and so the more we seek him because we love him and want him, and so the more we seek him, this process never ends, and we get closer and closer and closer until he can move in us and we move in him and we become one with Jesus. Therefore, you start with prayer, with praises, and you end with praises.
Amen. You know, I think once again,
focus on God.
That's right. And I love that you put the emphasis on the intimacy between us and God, because I think once again of Moses, who spent the time 40 days up on the mountain. He comes back down and he resembles the Shekinah glory.
Amen.
Lit up around there because he has been in the presence of God speaking to him one on one. And we have the same privilege.
Prayer. It's a privilege, as you said. Prayer is a blessing. We have the chance to talk to God, our Creator, our King. And we should not only desire to pray, we should rejoice in prayer and pour our heart. People would go to the pastor, and there is nothing wrong with that, and say, Pastor, this is my problem. But they should first go to God.
Yes.
And they should talk to God about their problem and say, Lord, this is, I want you, but also I have these challenges. Please help me focus on you. And people should talk to God about anything small or big.
Yes.
Open conversation.
Thank you so much for pointing us to Christ at every step of the way as we've discussed the prayer that he gave to his disciples, not just back then, but to extend it to us now. The prayer that we so aptly call the Lord's Prayer. It's been a blessing to have you.
My privilege.
And thank you so much for being on Let's Pray. And before we close our program, dealing with the Lord's Prayer and with prayer, could you pray for us in our community as well?
I'll be very glad to.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Our Father, we cannot thank you enough for your grace, for your love that is beyond human understanding. We thank you for Jesus and his cross. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for the promise of eternal life. We don't even understand what that means. Lord, how can we ever appreciate or understand what you have done, what you are doing, what you will do for us? Thank you, Lord. We acknowledge you. We know that we owe you everything, that we don't deserve anything. And we thank you and we praise you. Right now, Lord, we pray for our audience. May they understand more and more, and may we all understand more and more the privilege, the blessing of prayer, of communicating with you, talking with you, having a relationship with you. And please, Lord, teach us how to pray, because we don't even know the most simple thing to pray. Moreover, we pray that we are going to experience you more and more through prayer and through study of the Word and through personal experience with you. And we are going to get closer and closer to you. I want to pray for all those that listen, for whatever need they have, and more than anything, that they may know you, because to know you is eternal life. Father, we know that you answer prayers. We know that you do that not because we deserve it, but because of your grace.
Yes.
We pray all this in Jesus' precious name, in his merits, and we thank you for answering. We love you and we praise you. Amen.
Amen.
We want to thank Pastor Goya for spending these couple weeks with us. It's been such a blessing to understand the Lord's Prayer and to improve our prayer lives. We hope it's been a blessing for you as well as it's been for us.
Amen. And remember, our prayer partners are standing by to pray with you until midnight Eastern time. We'll see you next week on Let's Pray, the place where you don't have to pray alone.